Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your compassion that you put in place through what you did for us on the cross, knowing how wretched and helpless we are. You sent your Son to pay the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. So we consider ourselves highly blessed and honored that we're your children. Father, we also recognize that we're facing difficult times, but our stability is to be found in your word. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we have gathered in obedience to your command that we should do so, to examine a portion of your word, so that in the days to come, we'll be able to weather whatever the enemy throws at us. So as we gather this evening, realizing that no human mind can comprehend the truth apart from God the Holy Spirit working, we request the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been considering the final aspects of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we've been looking at the personal elements in this ending part of the epistle. One of the things that we emphasized last week was the necessity of believers caring for one another, in the fact that we are given the instruction that it is through a law for each believer that the outsiders will know that indeed we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. That's something that, as I mentioned last week, Christianity is lacking in that respect today. Many Christians don't understand what it means to care, to love one another. So having gone through with that, the apostle demonstrates his love in a different way towards Timothy, because it has to deal with showing him how and why he should avoid certain individuals, certain evil persons. So that brings us to 2 Timothy now, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. See, a Christian is one that is required to love others, regardless of who they are, to love others. Now, this requirement, though, does not mean that Christians are not to be careful in their dealings with human beings. They must approach unbelievers in careful manner, recognizing that not all men have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul mentioned in his epistle to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. It's a caution, something that you and I have to remember when we're dealing with those who are the outsiders, the unbelieving world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 is really a request with an explanation. Here the apostle requests the Thessalonians to pray for him. He said, "And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. For here is the reason: not everyone has faith." That's the problem that you and I have to contend with. Not everyone has faith. Not everyone, even among Christians, have the doctrine or the word of God. So that explains why some things that you see people do cannot surprise you. The reason, the answer, they don't have faith. Even if they are believers, some of them just don't have the truth in their soul. So they function like unbelievers. Therefore, though, as a Christian, you should be aware of the hostility that you face as you love others. The apostle was certainly concerned that Timothy should not be naive in dealing with certain kinds of men. So because of his love for Timothy, he wanted him to be aware then of this truth, that not all men have faith, and therefore that he should be careful in dealing with men in general, but with particular emphasis on those who are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this concern then that the apostle made clear in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, our place of study this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14 reads, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Now this passage is really an instruction that Timothy should be on the lookout for Alexander, the metal worker, who will receive his due recompense, in a bad sense, of course, from the Lord, for the harm he did to the apostle and for his opposition to the gospel message. In effect, it is a passage that requires action on the part of Timothy. Although this passage involves specific and personal instruction to Timothy, but because it is a part of the scripture that is addressed to the church at large, it has personal message for all of us. Now this personal message is that you should be careful when you come into contact with certain men who will certainly receive God's judgment, because they mistreat preachers of God's word and oppose their message, that you be careful with such individuals. Now this message is given actually in the instruction to Timothy in the first sentence of verse 15. Look at what it says. It says, you too should be on your guard against him. Now the apostle is emphatic in his instruction to Timothy, because he used the personal pronoun you in the Greek to emphasize that Timothy should take seriously the command to be on the lookout for Alexander, the metal worker. In fact, the instruction is tantamount to saying that Timothy should begin right away and continue to avoid this man. We say this because the expression "be on your guard" is translated from a Greek word that in our context means to be on guard against someone, to be on the lookout for someone, or even to avoid someone. Now it is Timothy's responsibility to be on the lookout for Alexander, in the same way it is our responsibility to avoid or to be on the lookout for those who are evil. Now God never gives us what I call a nebulous command and expects us to carry it out. We mean that when God issues a command, he is careful to leave for us some clear instruction what he means. Now it is possible that we may find ourselves not understanding a given instruction. Now if that is the case, then he will also clarify that instruction elsewhere in the scripture. We only have to find it, so we know for sure what he expects. Now a good illustration of this point, that God never leaves us without clarification about instruction, is the instruction of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians about whom they should be careful not to associate with. Now the Corinthians thought that God, through the Apostle Paul, meant that they should not have contact with unbelievers. But that was a misunderstanding of the instruction. Therefore, the Holy Spirit redirected the Apostle Paul to correct that misunderstanding, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Now we do not have the letter that the apostle wrote to the Corinthians. That letter is lost, and that means that it's not part of what God wanted for the entire church, and that's why we don't have it. But nevertheless, there's something in that letter they didn't understand. They were misapplying. So here is the correction to make them understand. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, reads, I have written you in my last letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you have to leave this world. In other words, the process, the Holy Spirit is correcting. I'm not telling you, shun yourself, run away from all unbelievers who are guilty of what we just read. Because he said, if that's the case, you can live in this world. But then he goes to explain what the emphasis is. But now I'm writing you that you should not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. In other words, anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian. Now, you don't know whether he or she is a Christian, but if he calls himself a Christian, then this is what he said. But is sexually immoral or greedy, an adulterer or a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler, with such a man, do not even eat. In other words, he's clarifying that the association that he's concerned with is with those who call themselves Christians, and yet they live according to what we've just read. And you can almost tell, one, what I mentioned several times, the state of affairs in the Christian church today. Because for most cases, this verse is ignored completely. In almost many local churches you can think about. It's ignored. It's not a part of the scripture. They vote it out. Some of you who read some of this, some articles, you find there are churches now voting about certain parts of the Bible, whether to adopt it or not. And I'll just keep shaking my head. We have got to where the enemy wants us to be, in a sense where we're now questioning the authority of God's word. So in any case, you get the point that God does not leave us with an instruction that is nebulous, so that we will not know precisely what he wants. Now, we have stated that God wants you to avoid evil men. That's the message. Now you may wonder if that means that you have to avoid all unbelievers or men who are evil in a general sense. But that's not the message of this section in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we're considering. The apostle's message in this section that we're considering is that there are at least two characteristics of the evil men that you are to avoid. Two characteristics. A first characteristic is being harmful to those who preach the word of God. You see, there are many who are very hostile to those who preach the word of God. If you know such evil people, men, then you should avoid them, or be careful as you deal with them. Now, what's my authority for this assertion? Well, it is the first sentence, or first statement of the Apostle Paul in, in where we're starting in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 4. It says, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. Now, the one that is harmed here in this sentence is the Apostle Paul, as the word me refers to or clearly indicates. But the Apostle Paul is one that Jesus Christ chose to propagate his message. So anyone who propagates God's word today is included in the word me. Now there's no imprecision in the apostle's statement about whom he means. He's for sure identified the man who has caused him harm. He identified him as Alexander the metal worker. And here's something that you and I will see, and this is one of the measures of how courageous we are as believers, and that is to be able to say something and be very specific about it. In this case, somebody has harmed him. He called the name of the person. Now that's something that, you know, a lot of time you think somebody has done something wrong. Well, if you cannot tell him or her what he has done wrong, then talk about it behind him or her. Unless you have the courage to tell them to their face what they have done wrong, then don't talk about it. That is a sign of courage. And if you do, then you become almost a slanderer. It is something that you know you can talk to a person to their face that you should talk about. And here the apostle is not mincing word. He calls the name Alexander the metal worker. Now majority of our English versions describe this Alexander as a coppersmith. Now such description gives the impression that Alexander in view works only with copper. The such understanding is quite limiting because the word metal worker is translated from a Greek word that means a person who makes objects out of metals. Now the metals could be brass, bronze, copper, or gold for that matter. So it would be improper to describe the man as a coppersmith. He could have been a goldsmith. But the word used here is a Greek word, you know, no doubt originally meant a coppersmith, but the word later became used for a blacksmith and eventually for a metal worker, which was the meaning when the apostle used this word. So here it is basically describing Alexander as a metal worker without being specific in the metal that he used in his craft. But who is this Alexander, the metal worker? Who is he? Now, the name Alexander was a common name that was used 3 times in connection with Ephesus, with the church in Ephesus, or with Ephesus period. Now, the first mentioned Alexander was a Jew who tried to speak when riot broke out in Ephesus against Christians, but particularly against the Apostle Paul. Now, a silversmith by name Demetrius, who used to get much money or business making idols for the temple of Artemis in Ephesus, instigated this trouble. Now, the reason he instigated the trouble or riot is that people were responding to the gospel of the Apostle Paul, so that they abandoned the worship of idols. Now this caused tremendous drop in his business. Therefore, he mounted an attack on the Apostle Paul, as indicated in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 24 through 27. Because when you open that, you know, the next passage will still be in Acts. So in Acts 19, so you just hold to that passage. Acts chapter 19, verse 24 through 27. It reads, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a little business for the craftsmen. It almost sounds like not only was he involved in doing this, but he seems to have been a go-between or one we might describe today as one who does marketing as well. So he brought in a lot of business for himself and those in his trade. Verse 25, he called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, men, you know, we receive a good income from this business. Now see, one of the things that you notice immediately is it generally takes one person to start anything. One courageous person, right or wrong, to start anything. And this, so he is the one that's going to start it. So he said, man, you know, we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced, and notice the next thing, I just love it in a sense. He said, and led astray large number of people here in Ephesus. And in practically the whole province of Asia. Notice what he said, that the Apostle Paul led astray. Now that's very intriguing to me, in the sense that people who are in error, it would always think that those who know the truth are in error. Because here he's charged the Apostle Paul of leading people astray. And that's what happens when you see, even among Christians today, those who are not taught the word of God, they, you know, wherever the word of God is taught and they don't understand it, the next thing that come out of their mouth is that they're called, because they don't know the word, and they're quick to do that. And that's what this man did here. And in fact, he's the Apostle Paul has led people astray, when in reality he was the one doing it. The Apostle Paul was just giving them the message of life, the message of hope. Well, he said, and then he continues, he says that, this is what he says about the apostle. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. And here's the real reason why he's concerned with all this, is money. Now, how many times have you heard or say from this pulpit that money, love of it, of course, is the root of all evil. Really, just love of money. It causes people to do all kinds of strange things. That love, once people love money, they do anything to get it. And they don't think about consequences. So, here you can see it at work. Although a lot of time, you know, people, they are interested in money, but they try to cover it with something else. And that's exactly what this man is doing. Verse 27 says, there is danger. Not only that our trade will lose its good name. Now he attaches this one, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Now really, I mean, he attached this, but that's not really his motive. His real concern is money. He's losing business. Now that's generally what you find when people find themselves being threatened by their livelihood, whatever it is, they come and fight them. Now I know, I've seen it, I've done it. of people, when you start preaching the gospel and people start responding, they think that you're doing some disservice because you're giving people truth, freeing them from the ignorance that they used to empower themselves over people. And once people begin to come out of that ignorance, those who thrive on ignorance of other people come out fighting. So that's what this man did. He did it to the Apostle Paul. Well, now that he has got his way, fired up a lot of people, and which is something that you always find. When people are being fired up, they don't think. They just go, whatever it is. And a whole group of people will follow in a particular direction. Not thinking. And that's what has happened here. So the Jews in Ephesus, sensing that this riot that he had started will spill over to the Jews or the Jewish, to lead to some kind of Jewish hatred or even the killing of the Jews, push a Jew by name Alexander to speak, probably in order to ensure that there was no misunderstanding that they were not a part of the Apostle Paul's group. And it is this Alexander that was then mentioned in verses 33 and 34 of Acts 19. Verse 33 reads, "The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours." Can you imagine? A crowd for about 2 hours shouting, because actually they were demon. I believe at that point they were demon possessed. And this is why they were able to shout for 2 hours. Look at what they say. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." In other words, that which is no God is God to them. And it's great. So that's the first Alexander that we know mentioned in connection with Ephesus. A second Alexander mentioned was one of the two heretical teachers in Ephesus, whose faith has been wrecked because he was teaching in the faith that there was no need for Christian morality, as implied in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He said, holding, verse 19, "holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." So that's the second Alexander mentioned in connection with Ephesus. Now the third Alexander in connection with Ephesus was mentioned in a passage that we are really studying. Go back to 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. 2 Timothy 4, 14. That's the third mention of Alexander in connection with Ephesus. Now the question though is whether this third Alexander was related to the first two mentioned, or whether he's another person. It seems that he was related to the first two, although it is difficult to decide which of these previous two that the apostle had in mind. On the one hand, the fact that Alexander mentioned in our text was described as a metal worker suggests that he could have been the spokesman of the Jews during the riot led by Demetrius in Ephesus. That's what could be possible. On the other hand, the fact that the apostle warned about this Alexander and indicated that he has harmed the apostle would suggest that it is the heretical Alexander that the apostle had in mind. He is the one that Timothy had greater opportunity or chance, as we use the word, of encountering than perhaps the Jewish spokesman in the time of the riot in Ephesus. Now, one problem with identifying the third Alexander with the heretic in Ephesus is that the apostle had written to the church to have nothing to do with him, so to say, to excommunicate him. But even if the church had excommunicated him, that would not keep him from causing trouble for Timothy. Therefore, the truth of the matter for us is that we do not have a way of being certain the identity of this Alexander. Now, this of course should not trouble us, since Timothy, the original recipient of this of the letter in Ephesus, will have known the identity of this man. To be overly concerned, as some scholars are, about the true identity of this Alexander is to miss the point of the instruction of the apostle to Timothy, which is simply to avoid men who are evil, whose characteristics we're considering. Now, the Holy Spirit has provided the most important information that Timothy and we should know about this Alexander. He had caused great harm to the apostle. Now, even then, the apostle did not elaborate the manner in which he had caused great harm to him. Now, this has led to various speculations as to the nature of the harm done to the apostle. A first speculation is that this Alexander must have been responsible for the arrest of the apostle Paul by providing the authorities the information leading to the arrest of the apostle, if the apostle was actually arrested at Troas. Now, this speculation is primarily due to the fact that the apostle abruptly mentioned this Alexander after writing about his cloak and books that he left at Troas. So, it is possible that the mention of these personal items brought in the apostle's mind Alexander, who probably was responsible for his arrest, probably as a result of personal vendetta against the apostle for his excommunication from the church in Ephesus. So that's a speculation. Now, a second possible speculation is that the harm the apostle had in mind was that Alexander had attacked him during his first defense in Rome. In this way, that he probably was the witness for the prosecution against the apostle Paul. In other words, he would have testified for the prosecution about how the apostle Paul has been giving or causing trouble all over the place. So, this is another speculation. But this, of course, will assume that this man was in Rome during the apostles' first defense. Now, it's not impossible if you recognize how evil we human beings are. Without the control of the Spirit, human beings are very evil. This is what we've seen last on Sunday. How evil human beings, uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit, are. Now, you can see how evil people or what length they will go. You see how some people in trouble with each other, they go every length to be mean and nasty in every way they can to harm the other person. And some people will even chase somebody from one state to another just to hurt them. So it's not impossible that this man will have just decided, well, I'm going to go to Rome and give Paul all trouble he can handle. So men can be very mean, very vicious, if they have no faith, if they're not controlled by the Spirit. It is only the control of the Holy Spirit that keeps any of us from being very vicious, especially when we are hurt. When our pride is hurt, or anything that, you know, we hold so dear, once that is touched, the tendency is that ugly thing in us called the sinful nature will rear its ugly head up, and we will not know where to stop. And that may be the case with this man. Of course, if you are following as a believer under the control of the Spirit, you will not allow that to ever happen to you. Again, we cannot be certain of the nature of this harm to the apostle. However, we should be content to recognize that Timothy will have known what the harm is. Otherwise, the apostle will have specified in what way or ways that Alexander harmed him. Of course, the Holy Spirit had directed the apostle to be general so that we should become aware that causing harm to those who teach or preach the word of God comes in several ways. We say this because the phrase "great deal of harm" is literally from the Greek "many evils." Many evils. See, the word harm or evil is translated from a Greek word that relates to being socially or morally reprehensible, hence evil or bad. But the word also relates to being harmful or injurious. So we have the sense that Alexander the metal worker must have done things that are not only morally reprehensible to the apostle, but also that he has done things that were very harmful to the apostle. Now this man could have slandered the apostle as well as challenged his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He might have even helped those who sought to harm the apostle in a physical manner. But as we will note later, part of this evil has to do with the preaching of God's word. So you see, there are those who sought to harm the apostle or make me a little bit miserable, they thought they could, by preaching false gospel with false motivation of simply hurting the apostle, as he himself mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 verses 15 through 17. Philippians chapter 1 verses 15 through 17. It reads, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Those who do it for the right reason, advancing the gospel." Then he said the former, those who do it out of rivalry and preach, you know, they just compete. Now you will be surprised when I tell you this. I've known cases of Bible classes being started by pastors because they are competing with somebody else. And in most cases, what they do cannot be called Bible study. They're just doing it to spite or to compete with somebody that they think may be drawing their parishioners, as they say. And so when they do that, they just make a joke of the study of the Word of God. So the apostle said, the former preached out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Now you see, the type of thing that you see here in this kind of situation of those who are doing this, some of these things with wrong motives, he said that, you know, if you talk to somebody, say, oh yeah, I go to Bible study too. You say, well, you know, I go to Bible study. Yeah, I do too. But what did they study? That's another question. And people just do that, and you hear that a whole lot, and yet when you really investigate, there's really no Bible study going on. It is more or less, you know, people expressing their opinions about what they think, instead of having one with the gift who understands and who has done a careful study of the passage. Well, so there were people at the time of the apostle that will preach wrong doctrines as a way of adding injury to the apostle or to his suffering in prison, as they know he will not be around to refute them. So in any event, the point of this assertion that Alexander did great deal of harm to the apostle is to warn us to avoid those that slander, that challenge the authority of those who teach the word of God, or in some way cause trouble for them. Now we should do all in our power not to associate or to be associated with this kind of individuals. Anyone who does that, get away from him, don't be around him. That's the instruction of the Holy Spirit to you and I. So that's the first characteristic of those you need to avoid. Those who have no any kind of problem slandering those who teach the word of God. A second characteristic of the type of evil person that we should avoid is anyone that's involved in the opposition of the word of God. The opposition of the word of God, that is opposing his teaching as well. So anyone who opposes the teaching of the word of God is an evil person that should be avoided. Now this characteristic is derived from the reason that the apostle gave Timothy for being on the lookout for Alexander the metal worker. Now this reason is given in the last clause of verse 15 where we're starting. Go back to 2 Timothy 4:15. The clause reads, because he strongly opposed our message. Now the phrase our message is literally our words. Now because of the literal rendering our words, the phrase is subject to two possible interpretations. It could mean the words of the apostle during his defense, if indeed Alexander in question was in Rome during the apostle's trial. Now as we mentioned, it is likely that if he was, that he served as the most effective witness for the prosecution in challenging the apostle's defense. Now a second interpretation, if we look at the literal meaning, our words, is that it could refer then to the preaching of the gospel message. If Alexander's activity that the apostle had in mind occurred within the context of the apostle's teaching of God's word. Now, while the first interpretation of words makes sense, it is the second interpretation that the apostle probably had in mind or meant. For one thing, the word the apostle used in the Greek, the word logos, that is translated word in the pastoral epistle, when the apostle uses it, is usually in the sense of message, not just another words. Furthermore, the faith of this man, as the apostle saw it, will be more fitting for a person that opposed God's word than merely opposing the words of the apostle in his defense. Now, there is one fact to consider also in support of the second interpretation, that it is the message that's involved, not just the apostle's defense. It is because the word used for opposition here is the same Greek word the apostle used for those who oppose the truth that Moses taught or tried to teach, as the apostle mentioned in the passage we've already studied, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 8 reads, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. So accepting that the apostle had in mind the message he preached, we still have difficulty with that phrase, our message. The apostle did not elaborate on how Alexander, the metal worker, opposed the message or his teaching. But one thing is for sure, that is, his opposition was so strong that the apostle and Timothy, as well as other people, knew about it. We can, of course, speculate that this opposition will have taken the form in which this man will go around and tell people about the apostle and say that he did not know what he was teaching. He will probably set himself up as the true authority and therefore tell people not to accept the message or the teaching of the apostle. So in any event, the point is that we should avoid those who are violently opposed to the teaching of the word of God. Anyone who does that, avoid him or her. Now that's some of the things, you know, they get home. Suppose it's a member of your family. You still have to obey God's word. You avoid that kind of person. Now, are you very careful with those kind of individuals? Well, we're careful when I say those who oppose the teaching of pastors or those who teach the truth. I do not really mean that everyone who says he does not accept the teaching of a particular pastor or a teacher is necessarily wrong. But it is the hostile attitude that such a person displays that will indicate that such a position is evil. Now, you've heard me say many times, generally it's not what you say or what you deal with people about. It is how you do it. That's very important. That's what I normally call the soft approach. It's a way you can tell somebody something and they listen to you. And you say the same thing in a different way, they'll be ready to fight you. The approach is important. If I recall, I think that's the whole idea of Proverbs 15:1 or so, where it says, soft words avert anger, whereas harsh words invade the whole situation. So it is the tone that we do things, our approach to things, that make the difference. So, a person may say, well, I don't agree with that teaching, that's fine. But when he begins to do it violently, then that's when the person becomes evil. So a teacher could be wrong, but you will have to tread lightly in your expression of what you consider to be the true position. I'm saying that we should avoid being in a violent criticism of those who teach the word of God if we disagree with them. Avoid being in what I call violent criticism of them where you're ready to fight. You know, there are people, you don't agree with them, they're ready to fight. That's an evil person. Someone don't agree with you, fine. It shouldn't, you know, that shouldn't be some reason you fight. Especially when it comes to the word. Because it's not your word, it's God's word. He has the power to vindicate his word. Therefore, you tell people about it, they don't want to listen, then fight them. Walk away from it. Avoid that person. That's the whole issue of this message. Now, why should we be careful, though, to avoid violent opposition of those who teach the word of God? Why? It is because the just God will bring judgment on those who do so. It is this fact that the apostle stated in connection with Alexander, the metal worker, in the second sentence of verse 14 where we're starting. Because it says, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Now, an alternative translation of this sentence is something like this. The Lord will recompense him according to his deeds or actions. Now, of course, the word Lord here is ambiguous. So, it could refer to God or to Jesus Christ. But, it is really our interpretation that the word Lord here is a reference to Jesus Christ. Because he is the member of the Godhead responsible for judgment. Furthermore, the word Lord in the mouth or in the pen of the Apostle Paul is usually a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, except when he's quoting the Old Testament. In this case, it could refer to God as in a generic term. Now, Jesus Christ will recompense those who harm and oppose the teachers of God's word. He is going to pay back to all those who oppose the preaching of his word. Now, the word repay is translated from a Greek word that means to recompense, whether in a good or bad sense, depending on what the individual deserves. Here, the apostle used the word in a negative sense. The Lord Jesus Christ will pay back Alexander for the things he has done to the apostle. Now, you notice that the alternative translation reveals that what he did to the apostle must have been more than one thing, because the word deeds or actions used in the Greek. Alexander will reap what he sowed in his opposition to the apostle. So we should remember that those who harm and oppose the teachers of God's word will be judged by God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we keep this in mind, then we'll be careful not to place ourselves in situations that we will be judged. Furthermore, we do not want to share the judgment of individuals who do so. So, we should endeavor to avoid the company of such persons. Now, the statement of the apostle, the Lord will repay him for what he has done, confirms really our interpretation that Alexander the metal worker opposed was the message of the apostle, not his personal defense in Rome. For you see, his statement, which what the apostle said, the Lord will repay him for what he has done, is similar to the prayer of the psalmist against those who reject God's work, as we read in Psalms chapter 28 verses 4 and 5. Psalms chapter 28 verses 4 and 5. Here is the prayer of the psalmist that's similar to what the apostle said. He said, repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord, and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. That's a prayer that the psalmist offered when he saw people disrespecting God. So, of course, though, we should be very careful to realize that the Apostle Paul was expressing his belief of what will happen, or God, or the judgment that God will bring to Alexander, the metal worker. He was not offering what is called imprecatory prayer, as some people contend. That is a prayer that you call on God to bring curse on somebody. That's not the, you know, God strike him dead. That wasn't the kind of prayer the apostle was praying here, or what he believed. The apostle would not have done so simply because that would be contrary to his instruction on how to deal with one's enemy. He is given the instruction how you deal with your enemy. In Romans chapter 12. Verses 14 through 20. This is what the apostle said about how to deal with the enemy. That's why we believe he wasn't praying really. He was just stating what the Holy Spirit has given as truth that will happen to those who oppose the teaching of the word, who oppose those who teach violently. This is his instruction that we know would have made it impossible for him to be praying for some harm to come to him. Here he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Then look at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, if somebody does evil for you, don't retaliate. That's what he's saying. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, that's probably a tall thing that we all should be very careful in how we conduct ourselves among people. That's true. But most time, we seem to forget that that's what we're called as believers, to always do what is correct. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. This is one of those things that you realize that God doesn't tell us something that we cannot do. Because here it says, if it is possible, then he puts that word, as far as it depends on you. Live in peace with everyone. Now, that's a recognition. There are people you just can't live in peace with. You have to avoid them. No matter what you try to be peaceful with them, reason with them, they don't want to have any part of it. So that's why I say, as far as it depends upon you, in other words, don't be the one that disturbs the peace. But if it's somebody else, avoid him. Well, verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, somebody has it in for you, leave it in the hand of God. Now, I know sometimes it's very hard for us to do this kind of thing, but that's what the Bible demands of us as believers under the power of the Spirit. Now, when you think about it, here is a thing that you should think about. Only God knows how to keep a person alive and let them have it. You cannot do it, I cannot do it. In other words, all we know how to do, and that's why people just pull gun and blow people's brains off, what have you done? If he's a believer, you just sent him to heaven. Anyway, if he's an unbeliever, of course, he sent him to hell. But that's a different story.
Here is the point. If somebody has hurt you so bad and you are in pain, it is only God who knows how he can take that person, keep him alive, and put him through some pain that's unimaginable. That's why you should leave it in his hand. And let him do it. Because he knows how to do it. You and I don't know how to do it. He left us, we mess it up anyway. So just leave it in his hand. Now the apostle knew that while he could not personally seek revenge, that a just God will bring judgment on Alexander the metal worker. So in any event, we must not lose sight though of the central message of the passage that we have studied. You, as a believer, should be careful to avoid those who oppose the teaching or those who are hostile to the teaching of the Word of God. For you see, they will certainly receive God's judgment, and you don't want to be tangled with them so that their judgment does not overflow to you. So that's a warning, an instruction to all of us to be careful about whom we form or whom we associate with, because of the consequences could be there. So as God instructs us, you and I should live this evening with our mind focused that we should be careful those we associate with. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth that we have heard this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.